Good morning. How are you today? Yeah, get a handful of that sugared up candy, and we're going to be serving red Kool-Aid in the back. We'll have everybody ready to go home with their parents and grandparents by the end of the day. What a blessing. So good to see you today. I don't think Rick has received his birthday spankings yet, so... Those of you who want to come by and stand at the door. That's right. We can do a spiritual birthday belt line for you. What? Is it in the Bible? Oh. It's awful, Rick. It's awful. I hope... This past week has been one where you've heard from the Lord. If you haven't heard from Him, it's not because He hadn't been speaking. He's been speaking. Are you listening? Hope you're listening to everything that's going on internationally, in our little international community. Somebody over there sneezes or grunts, and it makes tidal waves. Here and in the earth. If you're not convinced that Jesus is coming soon, you need to start reading the book real closely and see prophecies being fulfilled, all the characters are being set up, the players are there. You know, here we are right in the middle of the fall feasts, and Lord, just like He fulfilled the other four, He's going to fulfill these three. And we're looking forward to that. And how He does that and when He does that, well, I don't know all that. All I know is to read and trust and look up, because our redemption draws near. We're looking forward to that. So be praying for right now our president and our Congress, that, you know, all the things that are going on there with Syria. That's a cause for prayer. That's a cause for solemnness as you come before the Lord and ask Him to speak, ask Him to move in these people's lives, these people that we have we've voted them into office, we have entrusted them, and now we need to pray for them and pray for wisdom for them. Whether you agree or disagree with whoever you agree or disagree with in Congress or whoever's in the White House, you know, all the branches of government right now need our prayer. Our city needs our prayers right now in a powerful way. So make sure you do that. This morning, as we begin, I want to relate a story to you. And while I'm doing that, you can turn to Exodus chapter 17 in your Bible or in your PDA, your smartphone, your iPad, or whatever you happen to be carrying today. But here's a story. Several summers ago, we were on our annual pilgrimage to Clark Hill Reservoir. We've been there going every summer for 30-something years. The only summer we missed was the summer Logan was born. Roy Sexton and his family, Miss Lynn, Travis, were camping up at the next lake up above Clark Hill, Russell. And Roy and I had been talking. We were going to get together to fish. He and I have fished a lot together. He said, come on up, and we'll fish, because I never fished Russell. Said, come on up early one morning, and we'll go fishing up there. I said, sure. So I made my lunch and all that the night before and got up way before daylight. And I get in my truck, my Chevy truck, and I'm headed up the road. Now, we're talking flyover country. We're talking about country that only a handful of people go down those roads. I mean, this is remote Georgia. Very, very remote. So I'm singing. I'm just happy as a lark. Getting, you know, we Roy and I are going to have a great time. I'm already thinking about all the fish we're going to catch and all the lives. I mean, all the stories we're going to tell about when we get back. So, all of a sudden, I'm coming up a hill, and my truck starts to shake. And it's okay, and I go on down the next hill, and I get up, and it does it again. And then it just cuts out all together. It's dark. I'm out here. I've not seen another car. It's been a while since I've seen a house. And I just glide to a stop and pull over. Well, I get out, and I've got a little flashlight there, and I'm looking at the truck, and I'm trying to fix it, and I'm wondering what's wrong with it. And then I say, you know, maybe I ought to pray about this. So I prayed. I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I need your help. And nothing. People come by and wave to you. A couple of cars came by. So I get on the phone. And I finally get. I had to, you know, I think put one leg up in the air where I could get a signal on my cell phone. Thank God for that. And I called Audrey and said, Dave, you need to come get me. And I tried to get a hold of Roy and let him know wouldn't be there fishing. Here I am stranded on the side of the road. So I start calling people to come out there to get me with a wrecker. Well, in the process of this, we put Audrey, she gets there, and we put down a little, like a little pallet on the side of the road, had a towel, and I start eating my lunch, you know. When in doubt, eat what you've got there. And I noticed this one guy goes by in the truck, and he comes back by again. I thought, that's strange. I saw him a couple of times. He comes by, and he stops. He said, can I help you? I said, no, we've got somebody coming to get us. You know, by that time, I'd gotten hold of someone in one of the little towns. They were going to send a wrecker out there. He said, okay. So he went on by, and about 30 minutes later, now, we've already been on the side of the road several hours. And this guy comes back again. And he slows down and he looks at me. And then he just pulls off his truck. He says, who'd you call? And I named the guy. He said, oh, you didn't call him. He's a liar and a cheat. He's not going to take care. And I've never seen this guy before in my life. And he said, don't call him back. Tell him, said, I'll haul your truck in and I'll fix it. And I'm looking around and we're in the middle of the woods. I said, haul it into where? He said, I've got a full garage right down here. Now, the guy that gets out with him, you know, he gets, I said, Jimmy or whatever his name is, said, he'll help us. Said, now, he just got out of jail. I want you to know. But I'm helping him out right now. I said, okay. So we hooked the truck up. Did you get in the car with him or were you with me? I can't remember. So we're in the truck there, and he's pulling us. He pulls the truck up, and out in the middle of nowhere, here's this house and this huge garage. Not just one stall for the garage. Two stall. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. There are tools. He's got a lift in the middle of nowhere. And I'm thinking, what in the world? He said, listen, I'll fix your truck. He said, don't worry about it. He said, you were talking about going fishing? He said, son, just go ahead and go fishing. He said, I'll take care of your truck. I'll take care. You call me. So I'll call you when it gets done, but y'all going. Never met this guy. So we get in the other vehicle, Audrey and I, and we're about to leave there. And she looks at me and she says, do you realize what you just did? I said, well, not really, but tell me. She said, you just left your truck, keys, everything, with somebody you never met before in your life, who's out here in the middle. You don't even know for sure that he lives there. This all may be a scam. I said, well, I prayed. We prayed this morning, and I believe God provided. Sure enough, the next day, he called me and said, yeah, I sent on so-and-so down. And I'd already called to see about the part. It was a fuel pump. See what the parts were. He got the parts cheaper than I could have bought them wholesale somewhere, fixed the thing. And when I got back to town later on, I told my guy that does some mechanic work for me. I said, this is what this guy charged me. He said, he did it for what? He said, there's no way he could do that. Here's the point. And we're going to read this story in just a moment. There are times, with all of our good intentions, that it is out of our control. We've got to trust God to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. I want you to listen to this story today. Out of Exodus 17. Beginning in verse 8. And then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. This is after the second time of water from the rock that's earlier in that section. God's provided for them again. He's provided for their needs, the children of Israel. And yeah, they've come out of Egypt, and God is leading them. And just to let you know, so who Amalek is, this is from Esau, family from Esau, the Edomites. This is their origin. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us, and go out and fight against Amalek. You see what Joshua is being tuned up for, what his ministry is going to be, what his role in Israel is going to be. Eventually, he's going to take the helm, and he's going to be the one as they go into the promised land. Jericho and all those stories. Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. He's not taking everybody. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Now, how did Moses know to do that? Let me ask you a bigger question. How did Moses know to do anything that he did? God spoke to him. Now, if God spoke to Moses, can he speak to you? Better believe he can. So Joshua did as Moses told him to do. And he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, we know about Moses and Aaron, his brother, but how about Hur? We'll get to him in just a moment. So it came about when Moses held his hand up, and he's got his staff in his hand. When he held his hand up, what happened? Israel prevails. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. You see that? It's like the level of his arms are controlling the success or failure of the battle. Got the picture? He's up on the hill. Now granted, he's up on the hill so Joshua and all those soldiers can do what? They can see him. This isn't their first rodeo. This isn't the first time the staff has been involved. His staff, is it? God's used that as his instrument again and again, touching those waters of the Red Sea. As he extends it open. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and they put it under him. So he could do what? So he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And thus his hands were steady until the sun set. Back then you usually didn't fight battles in the dark. Unless you had an angel come in the middle of the night and slay thousands and thousands of them, and you wake up in the morning to the light to see what God had done. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's a very nice way of putting that. With the edge of the sword. What does that mean? He cut them down. Pew! They were gone. Then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Let me ask you, did Moses do that? Yes, he did. Because what are we doing today? We're reading what he wrote. We're reading his journal. We're reading his journal of what he did by the power of God. And he wanted to recite it to Joshua. Why would you be reciting something to somebody? So it'll be passed on so they won't forget. So when they get up in the morning, they'll think about it. When they go to bed at night, they'll think about it. When they have the next challenge, they'll think about it. They'll know what to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, yes, sir. Holy Spirit, red Kool-Aid. Then write this in a book as a memorial and recite to Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now let's race on ahead. Did God do that? We see David wipes them out. But who had let one of them live? Saul let one of them live. A king by the name of Agag. And who came out of Agag that later on would be a thorn in the side of the Jews? You know? Haman. Haman, when they're in captivity. He came from that line. If they had been obedient back then, they wouldn't have had to deal with Haman. A little sidelight here is when God tells you to do something, you need to do the whole thing, not part of it. Just a little history lesson there. You can go read that later. I'll utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses then built an altar and he named it. You know what the name was? Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. What had they been looking at while they were fighting? Looking up there, what were they seeing? A banner over the battlefield. And here was a physical example of that sitting up on the hill. God's banner over his banner. When you talk about banners, you're talking about war. You're talking about warfare. And he said, the Lord has sworn. The Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And he did. Boy, give me that story. Now, let me give you a few things out of this story, man. I could spend 3 hours here with this, but here's the Cliff Notes version. Some of us think that just because we leave Egypt behind and everything sinful behind us, that everything after that is going to go smoothly and hunky-dory. Can I get a witness from anybody that that is patently false? Just because you got one victory here and you are obedient to God here, you got to live tomorrow and the next day and the next day, because who's going to be up and against you the next day and the next day and the next day until Jesus comes? The evil one, the world, the flesh, we battle with that unholy triumvirate every day. It's part of it. It's part of discipleship. If I could get out one message today, and this is just the one that's on my mind today, but if I could get this one message out today to the church worldwide, is we're in a war. We're in a battle. We're in a battle, good and evil. The Lord is over all. It's not Lord over here, Satan over here. The Lord is over all, and we're battling it out. But at last, He's going to put it all together, just like He did in this story. He gave them that reminder. They were in a battle. Second thing, I want you to see, there's an order to the people that are there in the story. There are different parts. There's Moses that is in his position. He's a recognized leader. He's God's ordained leader. He's God's anointed leader to take them out of Egypt, to lead them in this. But then he's got Joshua, this right-hand man that's there. He's got his brother, Aaron. He's got her, which according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, was Miriam's husband. Now, it doesn't say that in the Scripture, but probably good authority from a Jewish historian that's the way it was. You've got all the players in the story. Some of us have it in our minds that God only speaks to or works with one type of person, one type of personality, one type of circumstance, but that's not God. He's working in all of us. Third thing. What does Joshua do when he receives the command of Moses from the Lord? He is obedient. Obedient. We're in a battle today. We're in a battle. And I'm wanting to ask you the question today, as we go out into the battle, who's raising your hands? Joshua was obedient to what he heard the Lord say through Moses. There's no replacement for obedience. We were talking about this morning for service about how Americans have a disconnect. We have knowledge of things, but it doesn't affect our action. We need to start getting Hebrew thought where there is a congruency, an agreement between what we think, what is in our hearts, what is in our feet and our hands, where it all agrees. In other words, we become people of action, acting on what we say we believe. Fourth thing, God will put in your hand what you need in your hand at the time that you need it in your hand. What did He put in Moses' hand? That staff. And what are some of the things that staff had been used for back in Egypt? Yeah. He's touching the Nile. But when he first got the, when he first had the staff, now this is his staff that he brought from the country with him before he came to the city. This is actually his second trip to the city. And what did God tell him to do with the staff that first day? You remember? He said, throw it down. And that part was easy. And it became what? A snake. And then God said something else. Something you never do. He said, pick it up. Now, wait a second, Lord. I can go with you this far. So, this staff has a history. You can look, run those references and see the history of how God used. That's what's in His hand. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of what God puts in our hand. What does God put in your hand? There's nothing you have, nothing you are, no gift, talent, ability, whatever, that's not a gift from God. Every bit, what does He put in your hand? And what are you doing with it? When He tells you to throw it down, will you throw it down? When He tells you to pick it up, will you pick it up? When He tells you to act with authority with it, will you do that? Bottom line is, will we be obedient with what God's put in our hands? Number five, God uses, we already alluded to this earlier, God uses different kind of people. Now, I want to remind you about old Hur. Here's Hur, and he's really an obscure figure in a lot of ways. He helps Moses. He helps Aaron. We go back, there's a reference to him when Moses was up on Sinai, and there's Aaron left there, and Hur is there with him. So we're seeing that Hur's seen the both sides of the equation. He's seen great evil, and he's seen great success in the Lord. He's seen both. But he's a pretty obscure guy. He's the grandfather of Bezalel, who is the one that the Lord uses to create their mobile tabernacle. But he's a pretty obscure guy. And I pick on him because there are some of you sitting here today that have said to yourself, you have believed a lie from evil. You say, I'm so obscure. Nobody knows about me. I'm barely a footnote in history. How could God use me? If it's a rock big enough for Moses to sit on, okay? Remember, it's Aaron and Hur get the rock. They fetch the rock. How big a rock are we talking about? This is not one of those faux rocks from Hollywood. This is a big... So, most probably... Now, this is Dusty speculating a little bit. But follow me here. It probably took two of them to do it. Where is Aaron without her at this point in time? Then we get to the time of raising up his arms. You know, how many arms did Moses have? He needed one on each side. Do not let the evil one say to you, you are obscure and don't matter. I want you to know today, the Lord has his hand. He wants to use you. Who knows what is out there? Does anybody know the name of the guy that led Billy Sunday to the Lord? Does anybody know the one who led some of the Bible studies and the meetings that touched the heart of Billy Graham? How about who brought Lottie Moon to the Lord? Who knows any of those questions? Who discipled Elizabeth Elliot? Let's go down the line. Who was instrumental in Beth Moore's life when she was just a little kid? go down the line, name any Christian, you will find a line of obscurity when it comes to the world. But I want you to know, when we stand with Him in glory, it's not going to be obscure, because we will reflect the brightness of His glory forever. Our beings does that. Quickly. The holding, number six, the holding up of the staff was symbolic. There's, he holds up his arm and he holds up that staff. Was symbolic of the authority that the Lord had over everything. And here's a picture. If you want to understand very often what's going on in the spiritual world, you need to look for clues, for pictures, for reflectors in the physical world. Very often the physical world is going to reflect that as God shows us that, as He takes us to school and He shows us things through physical things. And here's a very physical act. But what did that mean? His arms and that staff being held out before heaven. It showed the authority of God. It showed His presence. And when they looked to that, they could look in trust and know that indeed God was with them. I want to ask you today. Where are you looking? The signs God is putting in your life, the people He's putting in your life, the people that are there, they're the reflectors of the image of God. Are you looking at them? Are you looking at the situation? Or do you have your head buried down and your chin in your chest where you can't see a thing that God is doing? I'm saying today, even in the middle of all the garbage that has gone on in our world, lift up your heads and look. He's coming. And He is showing His presence today like never before in history. There's never been a day like there is today. Never in the history of mankind. From the creation, it's never been like it is. There's never been a greater time to share the good news of Jesus, that He will change lives. I want you to know, too, number seven, that your step of faith affects other people. What if Aaron and Hur had not been faithful? Did it affect anybody? You say today, all this little thing I do over here, my obedience, it doesn't matter because nobody sees it. Really? The one that really has the only opinion that matters in the earth sees it. And are we being obedient? And who knows how He wants to use it in our lives. Number eight. As I've always said to you, physical things are used in the natural. Give us clues. I want to remind you of that. Be looking. The people, the circumstances. And again, I say to you, do not live in the lie that the world is separated, spiritual and secular. There is no such division under heaven. It's all spiritual. Every decision that is made. You don't think that today, every town and every city in the United States has taken note of the court case going on in Savannah, Georgia, with this limb? You don't think they're taking note of that? Wherever you fall and whatever your opinion happens to be about that, you don't think that's rippling out? The victory came that day because, number nine, because all the people at every station cooperate with God. When you cooperate with God, what do you call that? You call that obedience. When you do not cooperate with God, what do you call that? Disobedience is a shorter word for it. It's got I right in the middle of it. S on the front and N on the end. They call it, we call it, God calls it. Clear. It's not an indiscretion. It's not, oh, I made a little mistake. It's sin. And it affects people's lives. You do not live. Number 10, no one fights the battle alone. They're all brands of preaching and teaching out on the airwaves, on the internet. They're promoting one form, morphed form or another of this false theology that it's just you and the Lord. That's not in this book. It's you, the Lord, and all the people you're going to spend eternity with if you belong to Him. And it's real good to start getting used to that now. Look around you. Here's your eternal family. Get used to it. He wants us to cooperate together. That's right, Lynn, Gary, forever. She looked with longing eyes up into his eyes. Forever, our forever family. We need each other. You got anybody in your life right now that's dying by inches? Family member, friend, that's just dying by inches? And it looks like, you know, the next decision they're going to make is a Barney Fife moment. I got my one bullet. Bam! I shot myself in that foot. Hand me another bullet. I still got one more foot. I do believe that's the way American Christianity looks at things. Look up! We can trust Him. And He has put people in our lives that we have divine appointments with. Not that we sit as some spiritual guru up above everybody. That's a modern day Gnosticism. That's a lie. But that we are with people. We are with one another. We're living it out. It's physical. And not this, let's spiritualize everything so much so that we're no earthly good every day. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go get somebody a rock they can sit on. Do you get it? That's the power of God. And yet we denigrate things like that and say, oh, that's not important. We're here doing the spiritual work. And I'm telling you all of it. Work of the Holy Spirit. And my final word today, I actually got about a 25-point message, but this will be the last one today. When we think about the Amalekites, God don't like ugly. Don't teach that in your English class, Rick, the English of that. The root of the Amalekite sin goes back to Esau. The older brother of Jacob, the heel snatcher, through whom the line of Jesus came. The third patriarch. The one whose name was later changed to what? Israel. But what did Esau do? He proved his character that he was willing to sell what God gave him for a cup of porridge. He was willing to defame what God had put in his hand. God doesn't like ugly. God doesn't like rejection. And he rejected his family. And from that root of sin comes action against God and against God's people again and again. Which says to me, we need to be careful who we get in league with. I'm not calling on this, you know, get your sheet and get out on the mountaintop, and, you know, waiting, you know, for the Lord to come back. Or this kind of cloistering away from society. That's not what I'm talking about. He has called us to be in the world, but not of it. There's a tension in that that involves trust and faith. To be led by the Spirit. He loves you. He loves me. He won't. I want you to look around. Let me tell you, right now, Jesus did it with, he did it with 11. One babe. Look around you. What if we became obedient? What if we started looking for what God was saying as he was revealing to us direction and hope? What if we started becoming the people who would go get the rock for someone else to sit on, and we weren't worried about getting credit for something? What if we became the people that were going to raise the arms of others so that they could be empowered by the Lord? What if we became the people who would be down there in the valley looking and fighting the battle? What if we became faithful in everything that we did? What if this word suddenly became alive to us? What if we started really believing that the Holy Spirit of God did come and baptize me? The Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt me. The Holy Spirit of God came and filled me and sent me out on a mission. What if we start believing that and acting? What if? What if? Let's pray. We'll open the altar. Yeah, we're going to call this altar today Yahweh Nisi. Lord is my banner, because his banner right now is over us. Won't you come and submit yourself, submit your life, submit everything you are? What if? What if? If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He'll forgive our sins. He'll make you a new person. But you've got to trust him with your entire life. What if? What if? You've known the Lord a long time. It's time to embrace what he's doing in the earth in faith. And come in agreement with him. And come in cooperation with him. It's time. Today's today's day. People are depending on you. How many are trying to fight the battle, and they need you to cooperate with them, not saw them off, cloister in your own little spiritual navel gazing. What is Thank you, Lord. Your name is most excellent in the earth. You're Yahweh, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Yeshua, who has sent to us your Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, who is here right now. And we bless you. We bless you. We bless you today. Come, Lord. Come. Make of us the people you called us. Make of us in this city what we're supposed to be. Lord, make of our lives what you've put in our hands, Lord, today. We're going to open those hands up and say, Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. Come now. We need you. Pastors, if you'll take your place, and life group leaders, those of you that can, around the place, the altar's open. You can come at this time.
Okay. So anyway, we've just been praying about it. Now, have people ever asked me every now and again, well, you found a house yet? No. God's time, and he'll work it out whenever he's ready. So anyway, Thursday morning, I'm at work, and I get a phone call from this person that I do not know. And I don't know how this person got my phone number. But all I know is she called, and in her very French voice, she said, "Hello, Amy, my name is Veronica." And I'm like, oh my goodness, who is this? But anyway, she said two people had mentioned my name to her and that I needed a place to live. And so, anyway, the conversation trend, so I called her a little bit later, and I'm like, Veronica, this is Amy. She says, oh, hello, Amy. I've been waiting for you to call. You know, she says, two people have told me about you, and I think you're supposed to have my house. And I was like, okay. And so, but anyway, she is from France, and her brother is sick. And so she is going to be leaving to go back to France. To spend some time with him during his recuperation and all. And it just happens that, and I don't think it's happenstance because I know it's just God at work, that she's going to be leaving sometime between now and whenever. And we're just happening to be closing on our house sometime between now and November 15th. And she happens to not need to return until the end of June, which just happens to be the time that we will be leaving. And so, I mean, it has just been such an awesome thing. And it's the little things, like we went to visit her yesterday, and we have a little bit of furniture. She has a whole house full of furniture that she's just going to let us use. And but there's places for us to put our stuff. But she just happened to have two empty bedrooms, and we just happened to have two beds, you know. And she just happens to have a broken dryer, but we just happen to have one. And, I mean, it's just all those things. That just, and the crazy thing of the whole thing, and it's like the cherry on the top of the ice cream, is if you all know us, you know that we're cat people. And our cats just happen to be in Wyoming. Well, she just happens to have a 13-year-old cat who needs somebody to take care of it for the next 8 months or whatever. And so, you know, it's just so awesome to see how God provides above and beyond what we ever, when I was looking, I just wanted a house with a bed and a place to, you know, I didn't care.
And a cat.
And a cat. Well, that was a fringe benefit, you know, but for him just to even provide all of that, it's in Rincon where I wanted to stay, it's 2 miles from my house. I mean, I just couldn't have. There's nothing I could have done to make that happen. And I don't even know who the people are. Well, I know who one of them is. Who gave her my name? I don't even know, but it doesn't matter. But you talk about the body of Christ and just the people around you. There it was, right there in action. And so I just want to praise him today and offer hope.
Amen. Stay right there. Stay right there. So you'll get a visual of it. What did these people do? Get the other arm. Amen. Okay, we're through singing now. Is that a good enough testimony in the power of God to send you out into the week?
Amen.
All right. We'd love to get those cards. Thank you, Brandy. Those cards, if you have an offering to bring, those basket in the back, basket up here, we're done. Goodbye.